In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. I have been fortunate enough twice to walk in the Holy Land. Once when I was 12, and it was, you know, sort of amazing and wonderful. And then again, about half of my life ago, I did it again. This time I was an adult, and I had come to some understanding of my own faith and the sacramental nature of the faith and God incarnate in the flesh, and that was all fine and dandy. But as we went through the Holy Land, there was a place called Beth Shean. It's a city. I don't know if anything's standing there or not, but a good number of battles have taken place there. I think there was one, like, you know, between Sennacherib and Pharaoh or something. It was, you know, a long time ago. And many lives were lost. And one of the ladies that was in the tour with me, standing there near that battlefield, began to weep for the loss of life and the pain and the misery that happened in that place. And at that time in my life, my response was, wow, she's nuts. It happened like 2,700 years ago or something. It has nothing to do with her. It has nothing to do with me. Why should she care so much? I certainly, I mean, historically speaking, it was moderately interesting. And that's as far as it went in my brain. But I was reading through the lessons for today. And the Isaiah passage, which we're very familiar with, we hear it especially during Holy Week. He was wounded for our transgressions. If the eternal Son of God had kept him from our misery and our suffering, we would not be saved. Now the fact is that as our story unfolds, as Adam and Eve commit that first sin in the book of Genesis, and their children after them, and the rest of us, we all commit sin, and we completely muck up what God intended the world to be, do we not realize that it didn't threaten God's place on his throne for a moment? It didn't disturb heaven. It wasn't going to crumble the foundation of all reality, no matter how bad we did. God could have sat, like I did that day, and said, they're suffering, it's their fault, what's it got to do with me? Thanks be to God that he didn't. That he had this great, this overwhelming empathy for us, that he would come in flesh to be one of us. That he would identify with us in the kind of flesh we have, so that as he grew, he knew the frustration of learning to walk, learning to read, learning to interact. He knew the anguish of the suffering of the neighbor and the friend and the person who could not provide for their family. And when he comes to that place of the cross, he identifies with us in our very weakness and our very death. He didn't remain aloof where he was safe. He didn't remain separate and sterile from us. He came down because what we were going through mattered to him. There's another example of this. It's a wonderful example. Way back in the book of Exodus, God has saved the people from Egypt. They're in the wilderness. They've seen the pillar of fire and cloud. They're seeing the presence of God on the top of the mountain. And Moses goes up to receive the law from God. And at the bottom of the mountain, Aaron, the really smart one, tells everybody to bring all their gold, their earrings and their bracelets and their necklaces, and throw it in, and out came a golden calf. I think he helped it a little bit. And they worshiped the golden calf, and Aaron says, this Israel is the God that brought you out of Egypt. Well, the thunder and lightning are right up there on top of the mountain. No, but this is the God that brought you out of Egypt, and they worship the golden calf. And God sees, and Moses sees. And God says to Moses, these people that you brought out of Egypt. See how he says that? God said, these people you brought out of Egypt. He decides, I'm going to wipe them out. We're going to kill them in the desert. And Moses, we're going to start over with you. Okay. Now, Moses was guiltless here. Not that he was entirely without sin, but in this instance, he had no guilt. Not only did he not participate, he was not an enabler, he was not a bystander who kept his mouth shut when he should have said something. He wasn't even there. He could have stood up there next to God and said, yeah, you're right, God. Yeah, they messed up bad, didn't they? But I'm good, right? No, he turned around and stood to the people and said, God, if you destroy them, take me too, because I'm one of them. That's what the Lord Jesus did for us in coming down in flesh. He said, I'm one of them. Their plight, their suffering, the fate of the human race, sin that leads to death, I'm going to identify myself with them. Moses was a good model. Of course, the Lord does it to a scale beyond belief. Now, we have this gospel passage where John and James come to Jesus and they want to sit one at his right and one at his left when he comes in his glory. And first of all, I would like you not to be too angry at James and John, like the ten were. It's a good thing to want to be close to Jesus. You're allowed to ask for it. You're allowed to desire it greatly. That's not a bad thing. But Jesus says, are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the same baptism that I am baptized with? And to be baptized means to be changed. It's a word that was used when you dyed fabric. And think about the change Jesus went through from eternity in heaven to incarnate of the Virgin Mary. He was baptized. He was dyed human color. And at the River Jordan, he stands and says, I need to be baptized. And John says, no, I need to be baptized by you. He says, no, let it be so I can fulfill righteousness, so I can stand with my people as if I were a sinner like them. I'm going to stand with my people. And I'm going to drink that cup of martyrdom. He prays in the garden, Father, let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done. And while some of us, most of us now, don't drink the cup of martyrdom, our job to drink the cup that the Lord drinks is to make sure that when we come to this place to pray, when we gather with these people, when we yell thank you and alleluia for our salvation, when we praise the name of the Lord, we do not sit in this place, which is a privilege given to us by the mercies of God, and forget that we're still part of the world outside the door. That when that world is in turmoil, we should feel that turmoil, because we need to offer that to the Lord in intercession. When someone, our neighbor, is hurting, we need to be able to hurt with them so that we can lift their name to God, carry them into the throne of God. What's really neat about that is that we can take someone into the throne room of God and before his eyes and into his ears, and they don't even have to know we're doing it. We are the bridge between the world and its God. Whereas the Lord Jesus, the great high priest according to Melchizedek, who knew our weaknesses, was tempted in all the ways we are, yet didn't sin. He goes into the heavens as a sympathizing ear, as our advocate. He goes into the Father bearing our names and bearing our diseases and our infirmities, and opens the way for us to follow. He's our priest. That's the priest's job. Go in first and leave the door open. Build the bridge between here and there. Well, that's his job for us, the church. It's the church's job to do that for the world. We are the priest of the world. We, the church, are the priest of the world. It's our job to enter into the throne of God, leaving the door open and the bridge built, carrying their names and their concerns and their fears and their failures into God. If we don't feel for the world, then we're not drinking the cup that Jesus drank. If we do not feel for the fears and the pains of the world, we are not baptized with the baptism he was baptized with. We are to be colored and changed by what goes on around us so that we can enter in with sympathy. Our job is a priestly job this day. We don't get to come in here for shelter saying, oh, I hope if the world falls all around me and it all goes bad, I guess I'll be okay. No, we're supposed to stand with them the way he stood with us. That's the cup of the Lord Jesus. We're all asked to drink it. And I have to say, whether you guys perceive it and I change or not, I don't know. But I know that remembering my friend at Beth Shean, I learned something this week, that crying for the world is something God wants us to do. It is the cup of the Lord. Amen.